Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 130 is one of the seven penitential psalms in the Old Testament. Others are Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, and Psalm 143, and the psalm before us, Psalm 130. Why penitential psalms? Because of their emphasis on the need for man's deliverance, deliverance from sin, and deliverance from his sinfulness, but also their emphasis on man's acknowledgement of his guilt, and therefore the need of man's forgiveness of his sins before God. And this is what we have before us in Psalm 130. It reveals the personal cry of the man of God in the text before Jehovah God. He sinned against Jehovah. He's crying out to Jehovah God due to his sins. He's under the depths of his sins. But understand now, beloved, that the man of God in the text did not remain in the depths of his sins, because Jehovah God came and rescued him from the depths. And the result is that he walked before him. That is, before our God in godly fear. And he spent his life in this world out of gratitude for that gift of salvation that God has given him. And this is true for all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cry out to Jehovah God due to our sins, aren't we? The preaching of the gospel and the reading of God's law this morning, and even as we confess our faith, our Christian faith tonight, pricks our hearts. And it reminds us that we have sinned against Jehovah, and that we are worthy of nothing before God, therefore, but condemnation, but wrath and judgment before him and from him. We too have times that we are deeply conscious of our sins that we have committed and committing against our God. And we cry out to him under the depths of our sins. Did you come here tonight under the depths of your sins? Did you come here tonight wondering whether there is forgiveness of those sins? Did you come here tonight wondering whether Jehovah God will forgive you of those sins? Beloved, listen to the man of God in the text, even as we examine our hearts now, with a view of partaking of the Lord's Supper next Sunday, Lord willing. Because in one way or the other, we too have experienced in agony the depths of our sins before God, and experiencing even those sins before God. But God rescued us from the depths of our sins and saved us and delivered us by faith alone in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the theme of the text before us tonight, crying out of the depths. Crying out of the depths. Notice with me in the first place, the depths. And in the second place, the crying out. And in the third place, the deliverance. And finally, the resulting fear. Crying out of the depths. The depths, the crying out, the deliverance, and the resulting fear. Oh, the text tells us that the man of God is under the depths. We read that in verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Now, the figure that is used in the text is that of a man under the depths of the sea. That's the figure that is used in Psalm 130. The man of God in the text is under the depths of the deep, dark, cold sea. He was caught in a very dangerous and deep waters of the sea. In other words, the man of God is sinking. Water covers him. He is drowning. And if no one will come and rescue that man that is drowning, the water will destroy him and he will die. It's the same language and the same figure that we read in Psalm 69 by the psalmist. In Psalm 69, verses 1 and 2 tells us, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul." That's the figure, the water. "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." As it were, the man of God in Psalm 69, but as well in Psalm 130, they are in a situation, in a circumstances to the point of death. Water covers him. But understand now that the figure in the text leads us to the reality of the man of God's experience in his soul. The man of God is experiencing the sins in his soul. And therefore, we can read verse 1 like this: "Out of the depths of my sins have I cried unto thee, O Lord." But why is that? Because we take the word depths in the text to mean sin. The word depths in the text can also mean trials, can also mean persecutions, can also mean hardships and troubles and all the infirmities of life. That can also be interpreted like that. And it is may well have been possible that the man of God in the text is suffering from any physical illness or troubles or difficulties in this life. It may well have been possible that he is afflicted with a certain kind of disease, deadly disease, that put him under to the point of death. But we take the word depths as the depths of sin. Why? Because we see in the text, there are no indications in the text whatsoever that will tell us that the man of God is suffering from any physical pain, from any physical troubles, hardships, difficulties, infirmities in this life. That's the first reason. That's the first ground why we take the depths to mean the depths of sin. But in the second place, beloved, notice the language of the man of God that he used in the text. Verse 3, we read the word iniquities. "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities," that is iniquities against the covenant and against the law of God. Iniquities literally means twisting the law of God and bending the law of God. That's what it means here. But also, the word forgiveness is found. Or redemption. Or forgiveness, I'm sorry, in verse 4. But there is forgiveness. Why is he asking for forgiveness? Because of sin. But not only that. Redemption is mentioned also in the text. That's in verse 7. "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption." But the same concept is mentioned in verse 8. Also, the word iniquities is mentioned in verse 8. "And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." And therefore, we take the word depths in the text to mean the depths of the sins. Sins that the man of God is experiencing in his soul. It is the depths of his sins that drowns him. It is the depths of his sins, beloved, that threatens the man of God and put him in the condition to the point of death. That's what he's experiencing here. He is well aware of that. He is well aware, conscious, rather, of those sins. Conscious that he committed those sins first and foremost to Jehovah God, against Jehovah. I understand that the text, or the man of God in the text, is addressing this prayer to Jehovah God. The man of God is greatly concerned with those sins because he sinned against Jehovah God. In verse 1, we read, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord." He's addressing Jehovah God there. And also in verse 3, "If thou, Lord," that is Jehovah, "shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" He is greatly concerned with his sin. And right enough, true enough, that he ought to be concerned with his sins because he sinned against Jehovah God. Who is Jehovah? He is the faithful covenant-keeping God. He is the great I Am that appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He is the faithful covenant God who established his covenant of friendship with each of his elect in the Lord Jesus Christ. The man of God sinned against his sovereign friend, Jehovah God. And whenever we sin, that's what and to whom we sin. We sin against Jehovah God. What were the sins of this man of God in the text? They are not specified. They are not explicitly identified in the text. But that's not the emphasis of the text. The emphasis of the text is that the man of God sinned against Jehovah God. Understand that the seriousness of those sins and the seriousness of our sins, they are not identified in terms of degree. Whether we have sinned great or lesser against God, oh yes, greater sins, they have greater punishment. We can say that. But that the degree or the seriousness of our sins is not we cannot evaluate them in terms of degree, but in terms of to whom we committed those sins. And the man of God, that's the concern of the man of God in the text. He committed all these sins against Jehovah God, the God who created him, the God who saved him, the God who chose him before the foundation of the world, the God who delights in him. He committed those sins against him. And that's what we do whenever we sin. When we sin against our parents, against our children, against our wife or us, or husband, or against one another. The seriousness of those sins, beloved, is that first and foremost, we committed them against the God who saved you and who created you. That's enough to be greatly concerned with our sins. And therefore, the man of God is aware of God's judgment against him. And judgment is the knowledge that sin against Jehovah God earns punishment, severe punishment, punishment in hell. How can we prove that? Yes, we can prove that. We read again verse 3, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" The meaning of that word mark, literally it means to keep or to watch. It's the same word that the man of God used in verse 6, "My soul waited for the Lord more than they that watch." That's the meaning of the word mark in verse 3, watch. Now the idea is that it is not that God keeps or watches our sins. That's not the idea. But the idea is this, that God keeps our sins with the view of punishing them. That's what the man of God is afraid of. What if God would mark my sins, my iniquities against him? What if God will mark your sins and my sins against him with the view of punishing them? What would happen? Well, the man of God knew what will happen, and we know what will happen. If God marked all those sins that we committed against him, there's nothing that we will receive from God, nothing but judgment, nothing but hell, doomed to hell. That's indicated in verse 3 as well. O Lord, who shall stand? That is, who amongst us tonight can stand before Jehovah God and say, I am not guilty of sin. And therefore, I am not going to be judged and condemned. That's not the case of the man of God in the text. And that is not the case to you and to me. All of us are guilty before God. And all of us deserve nothing from Him but judgment. That's why in Psalm 143, verse 2, we read, And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Hence the outcome is clear. It is unquestionable. If God would mark those iniquities, all of us are doomed to hell. Now we understand that the world looks at everybody else, not only inside this congregation, but outside. They look and evaluate men in terms of performance, in terms of works. The word tells us that we ought to have a high look of ourselves, that we ought to have a high view of ourselves, that we ought not to look down upon ourselves, but rather we ought to think positively of ourselves. But according to the text, beloved, that the problem of the world today is not lack of self-esteem. That the great problem of the world today is not some kind of a moral booster that will increase the confidence of men. The problem of the world today is not so much so with poverty. It's not about the economy even. It's not even whether you are a Republican or you are Democrats or you are pro-Obama or anti-Obama. That's not the problem of the world today. It's not even global warming. Not all those things. But the great problem of the world then, today, and tomorrow is that the world has no awareness of how sinful the world is. That's bad enough. But sad to say, we contribute to that too. How oftentimes that we think of ourselves as if God's blessings are earned by us in terms of our performance. We sometimes, if not always, looking out for ourselves of how good we are. Sometimes we look of ourselves and guarding our egos. And if others do not measure up or at least pass the standard that we have, we think negatively of those people. We think poor of those people. Because sometimes we base all these things that we have according to our performance too. But why? But why is this thing happening? Because we are not always conscious of the fact that we are utterly depraved. Totally depraved. That is the principle of sin. That's still active in us. That stains all the things that we do to and for God. Sometimes we allow a notion to enter into our minds that we earn God's blessings because of our good works. Beloved, the text reveals any presumption on our part that everything in us is all right. That is not the case with the man of God. And that is not the case with you and with me. The man of God sinned against Jehovah God. The man of God understood the fact that apart from the grace of God, he is nothing. He is the most miserable creature in this world. And that's the reason why he is crying out to Jehovah God. The man of God is crying to Jehovah God. Now notice the language of the text. Out of the depths, now have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Why is he crying to Jehovah God? Because he understands that only Jehovah God can deliver him from the depths of his sins. He's crying out, he's calling Jehovah God to give him an hearing by Jehovah God. It's amazing how mothers know that there is something wrong when their babies cry. And what is more amazing is this, mothers know what kind of a cry is that. Whether the baby was hungry or hurting, mothers know. God knows why the man of God in the text is crying. It is not because of the infirmities of this life. It's not because he needs a job. Not because he is in the hospital laying on bed with cancer. Yes, those things can make us cry. But particularly the cry of the man of God in the text, it's not about all those things. It's about the struggle that he has in his soul, struggle against sins, and the sins that he committed against God. And he cries out for help. He cries out to Jehovah God because he understands that no one can deliver him except Jehovah God. He understands that the forgiveness and the deliverance that he needs is not found in man or what the unbelieving world thinks it is. Because there is nothing in man but corruption and vileness and wretchedness. This is contrary to what the Pelagians thought. Pelagius thought that man was born neutral and therefore he can choose to do good, to live good, and to abide with good. Man can be saved apart from the grace of God. We don't need the Lord Jesus Christ because man sinned not because of the inherited corrupt nature of Adam, our first parent, but because of example. And therefore, man can be saved on his own. This is contrary to what the Arminians teach us too. That man has a free will. That's the core doctrine of the Arminians. That man has a free will and that free will is independent of God. God cannot touch that free will. Man can use that free will to choose Christ for his salvation. And man can choose that free will to reject Christ for his condemnation. But at the end of the day, it is still man that is the captain of his salvation and not God. This is contrary to what the unbelieving world thinks it is. That deliverance is nothing but a denial of God. Of course, if there is no God, there is no sin. And if there is no sin, there is no punishment for sin. And if there is no punishment for sin, there is no hell. That's what the atheists believe. That's what evolution teaches, ultimately. That is worse enough. What is worse is this, that there are even reformed people. In our circles, we teach this so-called federal vision. Federal, or it makes the covenant conditional that the promise of God is given to all children, head for head. But that covenant is efficacious only if that child will do or perform some conditions in the covenant. And that again makes man the author of his own salvation. The man of God is not denying that there is a solution to his predicament. That's the reason why he is crying out to Jehovah God. But he is not relying upon himself because he understands and he knew that deliverance from all of his sins is not found in man, but only to Jehovah God. In Jehovah God alone, and him alone, can deliver him from the depths of his sins. That's why he is crying out to him, bursting his soul to Jehovah God, confessing those sins before Jehovah God, and asking him to deliver him from the depths of his sins. And that's what the preaching of the Gospels reveals to all of us. The preaching of the gospel reveals who we are and what we are before God, that we are wretched, vile, hell-bound sinners before God. But the same gospel that condemns is the same gospel that saves. The gospel leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ, where salvation and deliverance is found alone and by faith in Him. And the point is this. Only Jehovah God in Christ, by the Holy Spirit, in the preaching of the gospel, deliverance can be found. That's the reason why we go to Jehovah God and cry out to Him for the deliverance of our sins. And as parents, this is what we must do to our children. This is what we must teach our children, leading them to the cross, leading them to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why we take them to the catechism room, lead them, teaching them, guiding them in the Word of God, that they too, like us, may see their sins in their hearts and confess those sins before Jehovah God and ask Jehovah God to deliver them from the depths of their sins. That's the reason why we put them in our Christian schools, because we have godly parents and godly teachers and instructors to teach our children not only the general knowledge of this world, but most especially and most importantly, in the life itself, that is life with Jehovah God, life in the Lord Jesus Christ, life in fellowship and in friendship with God in Christ. That's why we work hard. The fathers work hard. They may have and raise up the cost of tuition fee to pay our teachers. That's why we take collections for our Christian schools. That's why we pray for our pastors, that he may lead us in the green pastures of God's Word, to teach us the gospel of Christ that leads us to Christ. That's why we have elders who supervise the preaching. That's why we have elders who supervise us, our family life and our spiritual life, that they may lead us if we go astray, going far from Christ, that they may direct our thoughts, our eyes, our life, not on the things of this world, but to Jehovah God in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness and deliverance from the depths of our sins is found in Him alone. And so when we sin against God, when we sin against one another, we do not run and hide those sins. We come to Jehovah God on our knees, crying out before Him to deliver us from all our sins in Christ. That's what the man of God experienced in the text. He was delivered all those sins. The man of God experienced forgiveness from his sins. That's in verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, we read in the text. And the basic meaning of the word forgiveness here is to lighten up by lifting. That is God lifting up, lightening up our life rather, by lifting off the load of guilt from our shoulders. Now notice what God did for the man of God in the text. God did not mark those iniquities against him. God did not punish the man of God with the sins that he committed against him. What explains this? It's in the text. The word but in verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee. Normally we use the word but. But in Scripture is used to give contrast between the preceding verse. But in this case, that is not what it means. The word but here is not giving a contrast, but it explains to us why verse 3 did not take place. Why did God not mark all those iniquities and sins of the man of God against him? But that is the reason why is this. There is forgiveness with God, with Jehovah God. God did not mark and keep or cap those sins with a view of punishing them. Because in Jehovah God, there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. Oh, understand, beloved, that forgiveness is not something that God overlooks our sins. Forgiveness is not bypassing of liability. Forgiveness is not winking at our guilt and shame and sin before God. Forgiveness is not an easy thing to give that costs God nothing. That's not forgiveness in the text. Rather, forgiveness, beloved, was purchased. God purchased this forgiveness for us by marking our sins, not against us, but against His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no forgiveness of sins apart from shedding of the blood. That's what the Old Testament sacrificial system signifies or typifies. The blood of the Lamb, capital L, that was shed on the cross. It's what cost God in order to deliver us from the depths of our sins. Christ's death on the cross lightened up your life by lifting off the load of your guilt and my guilt from our shoulders by dying in our place there on the cross. He died as our substitute, sinless, God Himself. Came down from heaven and bore the punishment and the wrath of God there on the cross. There on the cross, the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ are upon you. He died for your sins to deliver us from the depths of our sins. That's what God in Christ did for us. That's what the man of God in the text experienced, beloved. On the basis of Christ's accomplished work on the cross, he was delivered, forgiven, justified by faith in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. He was confident of this forgiveness, that God has forgiven him. And he is comforted with the fact that he was forgiven of his sins. Right now, on the day or on the night or in the noontime that he confessed and he cried out before Jehovah God, he was forgiven by God, by faith in Christ. Notice what verse 4 tells us. But there is, it's in the italic, King James Version, translated verse 4 in the present tense. But there is forgiveness, that is, there is forgiveness with God continually. And that is a good translation. But since it is in the italics, it means that it is not in the original. In the original, it is much stronger, beloved. And it is this, but forgiveness with thee. It means that right now, there is forgiveness with Jehovah God. Even as we confess our sins, right now, there is forgiveness with Jehovah God, by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. The man of God was comforted not only because Jehovah God has forgiven him now, but he was comforted by the fact that God has forgiven him no matter how heinous those sins were that he committed against God. Think of David, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Think of Peter, a public denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, God in Christ, they were forgiven. And the same thing is true before us and to all of us tonight. Even as we confess those sins before Jehovah God, there is forgiveness with Him. Not tonight, not later tonight, not tomorrow, but right now. Right now, there is forgiveness with Him in Christ. And by implication, beloved, we ought to be a forgiving people too. This is what we read in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 29, but especially verse 32. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted. And now here's the word, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Beloved, it is not hard to forgive when you know that you are forgiven by God in Christ. We must not reason even for a moment that the sin that your neighbors committed against you are greater than the sins that you have committed against Jehovah God. That is not the case. The sins that your neighbors committed against you cannot outweigh in any way the sins that you have committed against God. And yet, by the grace of God, we receive that gift of forgiveness by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how gracious God is to us. And so it is not hard to forgive when we know that we are forgiven graciously, sovereignly, freely by God in Christ. Forgive, therefore, the neighbors who wronged you. Children, forgive the siblings who did a mess in your room or who colored in your books. Forgive your co-workers who stabbed you in the back. Forgive the spouse who wouldn't meet your needs. Forgive the son or the daughter who ran away from home or trying to run away from home. Forgive the brother or the sister who betrayed a confidence, who betrayed you a confidence in this church. Forgive. Even as God has forgiven us for Christ's sake, forgive. That is part of the result of the forgiveness that we receive from God. Fear before Jehovah God. That's what the text tells us. But there is forgiveness with thee. Why? For what reason? For what purpose? That thou mayest be feared. And the word fear in the text, you understand, is not a dreadful terror before God. That's not the case. We are forgiven in Christ. We can come to God anytime, anywhere, while driving, while doing our assignment, while in the house or while in the office. We can come to Him because we are forgiven graciously and by faith in Christ. We do not fear. We do not dread before Jehovah God. But we come to Him in fear. What fear? In reverence and in awe. And how can we show that reverence and in awe in practical way? By living in two ways, with humility and with gratitude before God. In holiness, in righteousness,
by forgiving one another, even as He forgives us in Christ, by loving God. And we cannot love our brothers, or we cannot love God, and we cannot show that love to God without loving one another. It is not the case, beloved. Even as we receive that gift of forgiveness, that we become boastful, arrogant, full of pride, unforgiving people, envious, gossipers. That's not the result of God forgiving us. But the result is love to God and love to His people. Encouraging one another in the Word, in the hope of forgiveness that we have with God in Christ. That's the result. Reverence, awe, and only in worship, and only when we examine our hearts, because we will partake of the Lord's Supper next Sunday. But daily and continually, we examine our hearts. And we pray that God may expose our sins before Him. Now, not to humiliate us, not to shame us, but that God may put us on our knees and cry out to Him aloud to deliver us from all our sins before Him. Graciously, sovereignly, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only those who are delivered from the depths of their sins can truly walk in reverence and in awe before God. You are that man. You are that woman. You are that young man. And you are that young woman. You are that child. You are that child. I am that man by the grace of God. Beloved, God has delivered us from the depths of our sins. Let us now strive hard in the forgiving grace of our Jehovah God in Christ. We may walk before Him in reverence and with awe for His glory and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ, for delivering us from the depths of our sins. And we are thankful to Thee for imputing unto us His righteousness. And on the basis of His perfect righteousness earned on the cross, we are justified and forgiven by Thee, and now being sanctified by Thee in Thy Word through the power of the Holy Spirit. Receive our thanksgiving for the work of our Lord Jesus Christ for us and in us. In His name we pray this. Amen.